Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree, to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those, mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither, and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The first section, verses 1 through 10, we have the discourse concerning Zacchaeus. We remember that the publicans were hated. Remember that Zacchaeus was a chief publican. That means he had publicans working for him. So if publicans were hated, he was all the more hated. Not only did publicans take a cut of what they taxed and kept it in their own coffers, but Zacchaeus took a cut of the cut because he was that chief publican. And so notice that he had a desire to see Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what that desire was, but he had a desire to see him, and so he climbed up in a tree to see Christ. He was small of stature. Can I just say this about that? That Zacchaeus went out of his way to hear Christ. He went out of his way to see Christ. He did not let something stand in the way of his seeing or looking after Christ Jesus. It was difficult. He had to climb a tree. Zacchaeus was probably an older man, and yet he got up in a tree in order to see Christ. He didn't let any little thing keep him from Christ. How important that is today. All right, so then Jesus looks up in the tree, sees him, and says, Come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm staying at your house today. And everyone, of course, complained because they hated Zacchaeus, not only because he was a chief publican, but probably for envy's sake as well. I believe a good inference from the passage, because he was rich, and he was rich perhaps by dishonest gain. And so they hated him on those two accounts. And that Jesus would go and spend time with a man that is a sinner rather than keeping himself to the quote-unquote righteous. Well, that was just untenable to the multitude. And so Jesus enters into Zacchaeus' house, and before Jesus says anything to Zacchaeus, the conviction of the Spirit of God is upon him, and he says, Lord, if I have... Well, first of all, he says, half of my goods give I to the poor, and then if I have taken anything by false accusation, in other words, you haven't paid enough tax yet, then I restore to that man fourfold. Zacchaeus evinces himself here to be a man of understanding the law and what the law required for restitution. And so notice what Jesus says in response to what Zacchaeus says. He says, Salvation has come to this house today, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus perceived, and we might say because it was Jesus infallibly so, that because Zacchaeus was performing works meet for repentance, that he had truly repented. Repentance is no cheap thing. Repentance is no cheap saying, I'm sorry. Repentance, if it is true repentance, is always accompanied with works meet for repentance. Sometimes those works are prescribed by those who are over us in the Lord. Maybe our parents, maybe our elders, maybe even the magistrate. You remember the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. How different that mindset when compared to the cheap repentance that passes for repentance today. Zacchaeus performs those works meet for repentance. Jesus says he has repented. So then, repentance looks a little bit different in the Bible than it looks perhaps popularly today. If you'd like a really good look at that, read the book of 2 Corinthians from chapters 1 through about chapter 9. And what you'll see is that progress of that man who was put out of the church, then brought back into the church, and then the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians about their own repentance, churchly repentance, from a churchly error that they had committed. Very, very different from what we see today. All right, so then the signs of Zacchaeus that he has repented is, number one, his forwardness to see Christ, overcoming hurdles to do that, receiving him into his house, calling upon Christ and repenting with those works meet for repentance. So then, as one commentator that I read says, every heart made new by the Lord receives him and his train joyfully. Right? His retinue. The retinue of Christ is also received. His requirements for repentance. The love for his word and so on. And so what it means to repent and to receive Christ means that we receive him for who he is, and we receive him as his word presents him. Not just, you know, I want the forgiveness part of Jesus, but I don't want anything else. And so it is a sign of apostasy or hypocrisy if we do not receive the Lord and his retinue with joy. Right? We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We know we pass from death into life because we receive the brethren of the Lord. Over and again in 1 John, we see what it means to receive the Lord and to repent of our sins. All right, and then he was a son of Abraham by birth, of course, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a son of Abraham by faith. All right, then in verses 11 through 27, the questioning concerning the coming of the kingdom. He was nigh unto Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so it is our Lord's purpose, first of all, in this parable, to put off the coming of the kingdom in their estimation, or at least that full manifestation of the coming of the kingdom. Notice that the nobleman goes away to receive a kingdom. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he says he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And so the kingdom of God does not come, as Luke said earlier, with observation. It's among you. It's already here in its original, in its first form, in its incipient form, and it will continue. And so, because it is here and yet not all the way here, occupy according to the kingdom, until I come. That's the word of the king. And so he distributes to these 10 servants talents. Talents are, it's a sum of money in Greek. It means a particular weight of money. And what they were supposed to do with that is they were supposed to do with it in such a way that when the master returned, they would have something of profit to give him, something to show for their occupation while he was away. That's the point of the parable. Not that the kingdom of God should immediately come in its fullness, but that there should be a time of abeyance where the kingdom of God has already begun, and so the members of that kingdom go forth and occupy, awaiting that fullness of the kingdom when their Lord returns. So the question is, how are we occupying? There is one man who's given 10 talents. He goes out, trades, and brings them back with 10 more. And so the Lord says, you've been faithful in a few things. Be over, rule over 10 cities. To another who has traded with his 5 to gain 5 more, he has authority over 5 cities. In other words, there is a reward that is commensurate with how we're trading with what the Lord has given, our time, our talents, and our treasure. And then finally, there is the third man, and he lays it up in a napkin, untouched, pristine. Notice that he did not obey the command of his Lord to occupy. The command is not, receive what I give you and then give it back to me untouched and pristine, not harmed. The command is, receive what I give you and trade with it, occupy with it, ply with it, work with it, advance with it, in order that when I return, I may see some benefit with what I have given you. This is a convicting word, because the Lord commands all of us to trade with what He has given us, to occupy with it, to work it for His kingdom and for His kingdom's sake, and not for ourselves. I think, really, the parable speaks of the man who lays it up in a napkin as something who took, or someone who took what the Lord had given him and just spent it on his own pleasure, just used it however way he wanted without ever occupying for his Lord's sake. The Lord has given us much by way of understanding in His Word, much by way of opportunity, much by way of riches, much by way of time, and much by way of talent. I look over some very talented people in my estimation. But the question is not how talented we are, not how much opportunity we have, not how many things we have, not, a man's life consists not in the abundance of his possessions, but how we use them, how we trade with them, how we occupy with them. This is the statement here. And then there's a second set of people. The second set of folks, they sent word after him, don't come back. We'd rather not see you again. We will not have you to reign over us. And of course, the word of the king there is what? I am coming back, and you don't want to be one of those. You don't want to be one of those who said, we would not have this man to reign over us. Because at the end of days, when that kingdom is fully manifested, they will be brought forth and slain in his presence. They will be sent into an eternal judgment. So there are three classes of people here that are seen. The first class are those who trade with what the Lord has given them. They occupy with it. They advance his kingdom interest with it. Then there are those who receive from the Lord and don't do anything with it for his kingdom. They spend it on their own pleasures. They hide it in the earth, as another parable tells us. They invested in this world system. And they will lose what they were given at the first. And then there is a third set of people who will not have this man to be king over them at all. They have no interest in the kingdom at all. No thank you. We're doing fine without you. And they will be brought and slain. So, three types of folks. It is indeed our duty then, upon hearing this parable, to endeavor to be in that first set of people. And then verses 28 through the end of the chapter. A very deliberate contrast on the part of the good doctor to distinguish the feigned love and support of Messiah from the destruction of the city soon to come for its unbelief. And so we have then Jesus, first of all, preparing for his entry into the city according to the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Behold, thy king cometh, he is meek and lowly, seated upon the foal, the colt of an ass, right? And so Jesus has already prepared for that. He sends his disciples to someone that it seems he's already spoken with, about using that donkey for his entry into the city. And if they ask you, what are you doing with that colt? Say, the Lord has need of him, and that will be enough. And so he prepares. This speaks of Jesus as being self-aware as Messiah. Now that may not be an earth-shattering truth to you and me, but there are some in Christian churches that wonder whether or not Jesus was self-aware as the Messiah. Of course, that's a terrible doctrine. But Jesus here proves that he is self-aware as Messiah. He has already prepared. According to Zechariah 9:9, he places himself on that colt and enters into the city, all to fulfill that prophecy, because he knew who he was. He was Messiah, the Messiah of prophecy. All right, so the crowd hails him as the Messiah. It is but a short-lived hailing him as Messiah. Soon, the majority of the city, and may or may not be the same people, I rather think it's kind of like a Venn diagram, some of the same people and some not, they will be calling for his head. They will be calling for his death, his crucifixion. Here, however, they are calling him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, according to Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. Save now, Lord, I pray thee, is what they're calling on him to do now. And so we must, in understanding this scenario, we must understand that it is possible to call upon the Lord in one instance out of insincerity, and that insincerity soon manifests itself here within the space of a week, where we're not calling upon the Lord anymore, but we're calling for, well, like those others, where we don't want him to reign over us. We don't want the kind of kingdom that he brings. And may I say, brothers and sisters, that this is very common today. That's why people have changed the lordship of Christ into whatever it is that they want it to be, instead of who Christ truly is. They would have been happy to call upon him as Christ if he would have thrown off the yeoman roke, the Roman yoke. It's so funny, isn't it, when that happens? They would have been very happy to call upon him as Christ if he would have thrown off Rome, if he would have set them as kings and rulers over the earth, if he would have done for them all their heart's desire. But you know, is that really what a subject does? Does one who is subject to a king seek all their heart's desire or all his desire? That's the point, isn't it? And so the Lord then speaks of the destruction of the city to come very shortly. If you had known the time of your visitation, but it is hidden from your eyes. Notice that there is an end to the Lord's mercies. There are ends of opportunities that we receive. Brothers and sisters, we must not think that we can go on and go on and go on, knowing that there are things out there that we should take care of, we should take care of them, we ought to take care of them. Oh, but, you know, I've got plenty of time. No, we really don't. We really don't. There is an end to opportunity. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And I believe this was the second cleansing of the temple, that he did so once at the beginning and once here near the end of his ministry. But did you notice what Dr. Luke tells us also? That beyond that cleansing of the temple, what was the last week of Jesus' ministry made up of? What was he doing that last week? He was teaching. He was teaching. He was preaching. And he was instructing from the Word of God. And the people, it says, well, they gladly heard him. They were very, very attentive to hear him, because he taught daily in the temple. So, our Lord's ministry was not a miracle ministry. The miracles were there to point to the teaching, because he taught and he preached the kingdom of God. Thus ends the reading then of Luke 19. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.